to leave us, to be willing to put ourselves under the discipline of the leaders that we have. If we believe that they are appointed of God, then I believe that we should be able, in the grace of God, to accept the things that they teach us. Discipline in the house of God is not a very common or popular teaching these days, as we will know as we look around at many churches. And I know at Brookwood that the elders there, and I trust here also, the elders are willing and are trying to seek to be the leaders that they should be in the church. While we were there in England, we happened to study from the book of Habakkuk in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Habakkuk was a prophet who, in the first chapter of the book, we find God tells him, look, here's a vision. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring in the Babylonian people, and they are going to destroy the children of Israel and take them captive. And Habakkuk said, no, God, you can't do that. Look at the Babylonians, how wicked they are. You can't do a thing like that. Use them to discipline your people. By the beginning of chapter 2, we find, however, that Habakkuk's attitude has changed. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And those words and those verses spoke very clearly to Ruth and I. Here we were in a situation in Britain where we had to turn around, all the doors had closed as far as going to Africa, and we had to retrace our steps back to America. Someone was asking me, they were talking earlier, they were saying, I don't think anybody here, they said, in the chapel is from Texas. They're from all over the place, Canada, Chicago, everything else. You know, and I even have a lecturer over at Laterna College who got up once and spoke on how I missed God's will for my life and ended up at Laterna College. And I sometimes wonder myself how it is that God has brought me to this point in time. I never anticipated years and years ago that I would ever see America, let alone study here. When a missionary friend in Africa told me about Laterna, I said, where's Texas, let alone where's this little town of Longview and the college? But God has brought us to this point. And here we were in England, at this point where we had to turn around and come back. And it was not an easy decision. It was not an easy thing for us to do it. But with the grace of God and his ability, we were able to do it. Because in the verses 3 and 4, the Lord was speaking to us and was saying, look, the vision, the call that the Lord has for you, Ruth and Alan, is yet for an appointed time. It's not come yet, but it will come. So wait for it. And then in verse 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. It's mentioned three other times in Scripture. So obviously the Lord is trying to tell us that. And that word, faith, should be more correctly translated, faithfulness. What it is saying is, because of God's faithfulness, we can have faith and trust in him. I think it was just beautiful that last hymn that we sang was Great is His Faithfulness. Because since that time last January, February, when we came back here, we have been able to prove time and time again God's faithfulness. And because of that, I believe it has helped strengthen our faith. That as we now anticipate going out at the beginning of December this year, just 12 months late, we will learn more of just trusting the Lord and having faith in him. I'm not going to say anything more right now about what we anticipate doing. I trust you'll be able to come this evening. But we will be working initially in the city of Nairobi. And then after that, hopefully going out to other areas of Kenya, which are very needy. And I hope to share more with you about that this evening. I've been very taken recently with studying the Old Testament. I think sometimes we feel that we are under the new covenant of the Lord's blood, and therefore the Old Testament is not too important for us to study. But the more I studied the Old Testament, the more I learned some beautiful lessons about our God, which we can then translate over to the New Testament. And it helps me to trust his promises and his word as we see it in the New Testament. There are two books in the Old Testament named after women. Both the women, if you study the book, had unique marital situations. Ruth, the book that we're going to look at this morning, is described as the perfect story. If we were to take it from the beginning to its end, which we will not be doing, we would find that although it begins in a rather sad way, yet it ends as a perfect ending. Everything seems happy at the end of the book of Ruth. But certainly as we come to the beginning of the book, and I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. Certainly when we come to the beginning of the book, we have a very sad situation. For those who like to study in depth, the book itself is very difficult to date. There's been lots and lots of arguments by different scholars. Some place it as early as Samuel and say that Samuel wrote it. And there's a rabbinic tradition, a Jewish tradition, in fact, that Samuel the prophet wrote this book. Others date it as late as the time of after the exile when the Jews had returned again to the land of Israel. I find it very interesting in studying these books that men get so bound up in these points and they quibble back and forth, and so very often they miss the significance of the whole book because of this quibbling that goes on. However, if we can't date it necessarily to a specific date, we can put it in a time span. In the way that the books are placed, it comes right in the right order. The time of the book of Ruth is in the time of the judges. And then following immediately after, we have the beginning of the time of the king. And so here it sits between Judges and 1 Samuel, right in the right place, chronologically. What do we find at the end of the book of Judges? Judges chapter 21. And it says, "And the children of Israel, verse 24, departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, you maybe have heard other people from the platform speak about that fact. But it was a sad situation. Here was a situation where the children of Israel had no king, and it would seem, too, that they were not willing to accept the leadership of the God that they said they served. It says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think that some of that was right. Some of that was good. Some of that was seeking to follow God's way. But I equally see some of it as just following my own way. How do I know that? Well, because in the beginning of the book of Ruth, we read this. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Why do I say that some were doing what was right in their own eyes, which was against what God would consider right for the people of Israel? Because here I read that when Elimelech died, his sons went and took wives of the children of Moab. This was a thing that God had told the children of Israel they were not to do. But here in this situation at the time of the judges, some of the people of Israel have got so far away from walking in the Lord's way that they will even take wives who are not Jewish. And so we see the situation, a sad situation at the beginning of the book. A challenge to us is, where do we stand in our Christian walk with the Lord? Are we going backwards on those things that we promised the Lord? Are we going backwards on giving of our whole life to the Lord? And are we getting to a situation of the sons of Elimelech, where they went out and they married Orpah and Ruth? You know, the famine that we read about was most probably a judgment by God. In the book of Judges itself, we read of 7 apostasies, We read of seven servitudes to foreign nations, and we read of seven times that God delivered the people from that servitude to these foreign nations. And so I feel that this famine was again a judgment by God on the children of Israel. Seeking to make them realize, look, I'm trying to get your attention. You're supposed to be serving me, following me. And sometimes when God brings situations into our lives, the reason he does is to catch our attention. He wants us to take notice. He wants us to reevaluate where we stand in our Christian walk. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. If I come back and visit here in 5 years, 10 years, however long it may be, I trust that I will be able to talk to you of ways that the Lord is being faithful to you, of ways in which you are seeing him working in your life during the previous week, let alone the previous month or year. So many, I feel, base Christian experience on the day when they got saved. So many times when a testimony time is given, people will give up their testimony of when they're saved. And great as that is, and wonderful it is to know of that, I joy when I hear someone get up and say, you know, in this past week, the Lord has proved his faithfulness in this particular way. So it is that here we find Naomi and her son with their wife in the land of Moab. What is the whole purpose of this book? Why is it written at all? Why is it there? Why did the Lord seek to have it put there? Well, one of the reasons is to show a universalism. At many times during the time of the Jews, the history of the Jews, they became very narrow-minded and bigoted. Another time that I think of, and I've spoken of before, is the time of Jonah. The reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, the main reason was because he was very happy and content with the situation in his own country, and he didn't see why God should redeem or help any foreign nation. So it was he didn't want to take God's message to the people of Nineveh. And in a similar way, in the book of Ruth, as we trace through the story, we find the way that God graciously took a Moabite woman and brought her into the line of David, which later on became the line of Christ. And God was trying to show his people, I am a God who is universal. My love and my care and my compassion is to everyone, and not just to my chosen people. It's also a story or a parable. It's to teach the Israelites the important lesson that they had received the great revelation of God. And as such, they must keep themselves free from all those things outside which would seek to come in and pollute them. And so it was that right at the beginning of the book, we hear this mention of the intermarriage with people outside of the Jews. And so partly, it's a parable and a story in that sense. It's also a beautiful story of friendship. Some would say that that's the main purpose of the book. That just in this book, we see friendship demonstrated. We see Ruth realizing her duty to Naomi. We see Naomi seeking to make a marriage right that would then see her name of her dead husband go on. And we see Boaz also willing to do his part. So it's a beautiful story of friendship. It's also, as we've already mentioned, a story which at the end of the book, we find a genealogy of David. It's a genealogy from the son of Judah, Pharaoh, up until this time. It's also a story of the types of marriages that there should be. And the fact that right marriage should be there and not intermarried with other people. But if we're not careful, so often we can gloss when seeing these things. We can say, well, these are the lessons. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord is trying to teach us these things. And we miss the main purpose of the book. If you've gone to sleep, wake up and get this one point. Because I think it's important when we study scripture that we bear this in mind. The Bible, although it tells us of salvation and points the way back to God, is basically first and foremost a book about God. From cover to cover, that's what it says. So what is God trying to teach us about himself? The key verse might be seen as chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz says, through, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust. Ruth, as we find in the story, was willing to put her trust in the God of Israel. And the thing that comes through so very loudly in this book is God's sovereignty, God's power, and God's faithfulness. It's beautiful that while Elimelech and Naomi decided there was a famine and went into the land of Moab, taking their sons with them, while they were there, Elimelech died and the sons married into the Moabite country. Then they come back to the land of Israel because the sons have died. It's beautiful that in all of this, God is in overall control. Now when I think about this, I have a difficult time. Where is it that the free will of man and the sovereignty of God come together? I don't know. I haven't found that answer yet. But I do know this from the book of Ruth and from other passages of Scripture. God is sovereign. God is in control. Last week we were over in Gladewater on our way home and we stopped off at a pizza place and had one of these huge television screens. And of course the big thing then was the Pope. Hearing about the Pope. All that the Pope had been doing. The way that he'd been so well received in this country. And I tell you, it gave me the creeps. It almost felt like Revelation and Daniel coming to life. But the thought that brought us peace and confidence was the thought, God is God, and God is in control. We sang that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And another lesson that comes through so clearly in the book of Ruth is that God is faithful. God never forgets his promise. You know, back in Genesis chapter 15, we read of a very interesting situation. If you take turn to it in your own time and read it, you'll find that it's the time when God comes to Abraham and establishes his covenant with Abraham. He makes the covenant, and then he tells Abraham, take these animals, sacrifice them, cut them into pieces, and lay them on the ground. Now this was something that Abraham would have understood. Because in those days, when a conqueror came into a country, the two parties, the conqueror and the people that had been conquered, would get together and they would form a treaty or an alliance, a covenant. They would make a sacrifice and hand in hand before all the assembled people, they would take arm or hand and they would walk between the pieces of the sacrifice. What they were saying to those people that were watching and to themselves was, just as we have cut the sacrifices in pieces and it can never be brought back together, so our covenant and our treaty that we have made can never be broken. Now that was man's treaty, and time and time and time again it was broken. But we read in chapter 15 again that when Abraham had cut the pieces, when the night came, a smoking lamp and a burning flame came down. And in a vision, Abraham saw it go between the pieces. What is a flame? In Scripture, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. The third person is the angel. And what God was saying to Abraham was this. Abraham, just as I have gone between the pieces of the sacrifice, I have gone on my own. I have established a covenant with you, Abraham, which depends not on you, but on me alone. And you know, that's beautiful. Because then, from then on, throughout the Old Testament, we find God, time and time and time again, being faithful to his covenant. What do we read in Exodus chapter 19? Let's just look at that quickly. Exodus chapter 19. Here again, God reaffirms his covenant. People have come out of Egypt after having been there in captivity. And they're at Sinai. And God speaks to them. And in verse 3 we say, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all my people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered yes, and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And yet we find in a very short space of time that the children of Israel make a golden calf and worship the golden calf. And Aaron says, "These be your gods that have brought you out of Egypt." And the children of Israel are willing to follow that golden calf. It's good that God's covenant didn't depend upon the children of Israel. And throughout Scripture you'll find this time and time again. The children of Israel failed God, but God never failed. Why is that important to me? Simply this. That I can read God's promise. You have it here. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And if we can read his promise, and trust and believe it, then that should have an impact in our lives. Sometimes wonder why myself that I'm not the Christian that I would long to be. Not more fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And I feel that sometimes it's because there's a little bit of doubt in trusting God's mind. I need to have total and complete faith that God is able and that his promises never fail. For those of you who just woke up to hear that, you can now go back to sleep. The rest of us will go back into the book of Ruth. Because there's another important lesson that I want us to learn. I couldn't avoid this one being as we're hoping to go to Kenya within a matter of a month or so. And I thought that we'd have to have some kind of missionary message. And Ruth is a beautiful picture of the missionary message. Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 to 18, we find a section which is very important. We find that Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. What Naomi was saying, look, you have been responsible. Although your husbands have died, you have kept with me and have stayed with me. Go back to your own country, find husbands in your own country, remarry and settle there. Don't come back to Israel, that's a foreign country for you. We're sometimes a little unfair to Orpah. Because we see her as being the one that failed and she went back to her own country. I do not see that necessarily as a failure. But I do know this, Ruth chose the better part. Because what do we find? We find as we read on that Naomi again encourages them, look, go back, don't come with me. And at this second encouragement, Orpah agrees, and says, all right, I'm going back. And in verse 15, Naomi says, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I don't know you all personally yet, and I don't know where you stand personally before the Lord. But I would challenge you, because Ruth knew that in saying this to Naomi, she was taking a very large step of faith. She didn't know how the people in Israel were going to treat her. She didn't know what their reaction would be to her, a Moabite, coming into the land of Israel. And yet she was willing, in faith, to trust God and follow Him. Have you got to put that step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You might, to all appearances, be a very good Christian. You might say all the right things, do all the right things, be at all the meetings, not go anywhere that's considered bad. But none of that will make you a Christian. Ruth got to a stage where she said, thy God will be my God. And instead of Orpha, who had gone back to the gods of her own, Ruth was willing to follow God Almighty. I trust that we all here are following and serving Him, and we know Him as our Lord through the person of Jesus Christ, who is death on the cross. Because what I'm going to say now does not apply to you. See, as we read on, we find this in verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? He said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again unto you. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite of her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the valley of Arden. Disappointing partner about Naomi. God was dealing with her. And yet, at this point, she was very bitter. Bitter in her own spirit, and perhaps bitter against God as well. Because of what He has done. If God brings suffering into our life, we should not be bitter, we should be bitter. Another teaching, which is not very prevalent in the American church today, is that of suffering. Brother Atmore and others can tell you of churches in the world where Christians suffer. Where to be a Christian means that you've got to go through a certain amount. I had a letter recently from my parents-in-law. They are missionaries down in Mombasa on the coast of Kenya. And they told us about a man. And I just want to read you a little of their letter because it was a real challenge to me and I thought it would be to you too. This man's name is Ali Sugu. He's from the Comore Islands, which are off the Tanzanian coast. Do you remember us telling you that when Ali Sugu went home to the Comores to see his wife, that the government officials threw him in prison for a month, burned his Bible notes and his Bible? He had been a student at the Bible school for some time, decided that he should go home and visit his wife who had left in the island. As he got off the plane, they arrested him and threw him in jail. Anyway, I'll read on a little bit more. Ali had gone to the government to ask to come to Kenya, and they said no. And when he asked why, they said, because you are a Christian. So we never thought we would see him here again. There yesterday, he stood before us. He walked over to Bible school, and his fellow classmates were so happy to see him. They picked him up bodily and yelled for joy. And he then told his story about what happened while he was in the island. As we talked with Ali, and Daddy had so many questions to ask him, Ali told us how the people in his country, nearly 100% Muslim, made him wrap all his notes up in his Bible, and three men stood on three sides of him with their guns. He said he could see them burn, but When they had all burned, they told him to go, so he went home. What would I do in such a situation? Or you? But he got another Bible and kept right on with him, one to one, and left four young Christians there that he had been discipled. That is real faith and courage. And I think sometimes that maybe when the suffering does come to American Christians, as it will, sooner or later, maybe many of them will fall. Maybe many of them will go back on their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was a man who, even in the sight of persecution, he didn't know. They could have equally as well turned their guns on him. But he was willing to stand firm to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth was willing to stand firm to her faith in God. Are you willing to stand firm? Or maybe when somebody says something to you at school or at work or wherever you are, you tend to cringe away and try to keep it quiet because you don't want people to know because it's not too convenient. God expects us to stand up for him. And so, they come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, incidentally, means house of bread or house of food. Isn't it interesting that Christ is of the line that was through Bethlehem? And as we learned earlier in the worship service, we know him as the living bread. And it was the time of the barley harvest. And we read in chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hat, or it happened that she was the light on a part of the field, belonging unto Boaz, who was of the timbers of Elimelech. It's interesting that I don't find Naomi saying to Ruth, Ruth, you know, I think we ought to do some gleaning because we're very poor, you know, and it is the time of the barley harvest, and you could go in the field and I'm sure you could get a lot of food for us to eat. I don't read that. I read in verse 2 that Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go. And it was her willingness, and she wanted to do it, to go into the field and to be there at the time of gleaning, at the time of harvest. So it is that Boaz meets her, and in verse 11 and 12, and Boaz answered and said unto Ruth, If it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee to the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to us. Boaz had seen something of the light of Ruth and her sister. And it meant something to him. To the people where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood, does your witness and your testimony mean something to them? I trust. Anyway, we read on in verse 15 and 17. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Under the law in the land of Israel at that time, if a farmer was reaping, and as he reaped, his reapers were careless and blocked the number of full ears of corn or barley or whatever it was, they were not allowed to go back and pick those ears of corn up again. If, after they had finished in the field, they by mistake left a complete full sheaf of corn standing in the field, they were not allowed to go back into the field to collect it. It was then left, and anything that was in the field was then for the poor women and others that were needed to come in and take it from the field. So it was that Boaz said to his men, look, deliberately, let some of the full ears go. And because of that, and I think also because of Ruth's diligence in the work she was doing, because we don't read that she stayed all the time resting, we read that she rose up from resting and she went to glean, because of her purpose in doing this, and the fact that she saw these fully as the corn as she went along, she was able to beat out a full ephah of barley. And that was good gleaning for a day's work. The challenge is this. Can you name one person that through your witness and testimony, either indirectly or directly, has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what we read in Psalm 126? This. Beautiful psalm, and it finishes with some beautiful words. Verse 5. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And in Matthew, chapter 9, Christ, it says in verse 36, but when he, Christ, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I read a tract a few years ago, and it had a big picture of an orange tree on the front. A man with a Bible underneath the orange tree. And in the tract, it was a story of a man who drove down to an orange grove. And the trees were full of ripe oranges. In fact, they were so ripe that many of them were rotting on the ground underneath the tree and were going to waste. And he wondered, why aren't people out picking this fruit while it's rotten? In Africa, the tendency is to go the other way. The Africans will pick the fruit when it's green and you can't eat it. But here was the other extreme, where everything was ripe and ready to pick, but there were no fruit. And as they drove down through, there was commotion. And as they looked up ahead, here was this very large crowd, a huge crowd, gathered under an orange tree. And here was this preacher with great preaching, and he was really going at it, and the sweat was pouring from his brow, and he was really in earnest as he reached up for an orange and he put on. Everybody was so thankful that he had this orange, including us. And then he'd preach some more and he'd go on and another orange, and that. And all these people were watching what he was doing. It was tremendous what he was doing, picking his orange. But in the meantime, orange was over. The picture is self-evident. How many of us did that? Well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven, and if they see my walk and my talk, that's fine. But don't expect me to get too excited about being a Christian. Just, you know, leave me be. I'm on a nice flowery bed of ease and I'm on my way to heaven. God's command. And it is our responsibility, if we are men and women of God, to take that command and go. For you, it means going to the people in this area. For Ruth and I, it means longing, and then later Africa. But the responsibility is there. Are you willing to move? Our God and Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful that through it we can learn of yourself. How we praise you that you are a sovereign, a merciful and a loving God. And we thank you, Lord, that in your love and in your grace, you took this woman and you brought her into the line of Christ. Lord, we thank you too that through Christ, we too have been brought into your family. And we praise you for that. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see our responsibility. That we would seek to win others to yourself. We pray that you would be with us in the remainder of this day. Help us to know your fellowship in the Spirit, we pray, in your name.